We are in chapter 15 of Acts, and we got down 2 weeks ago, we got down to about verse 13, but it's been 2 weeks, so I'm going to go back to verse 1 and just, we're going to just go over that right quick and talk about that a little bit before we go to verse 13. So, the beginning of chapter 15 of Acts. And certain men which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So last time we had class, 2 weeks ago, this is one of the critical things in a church. If you don't get salvation right, then the rest of Christianity is all messed up. And we're talking about, how do you get saved? And we see in later on, chapter 16, when they had the earthquake and the jail was open, and the jailer asked the question, how can I be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your family will be saved. And that's the question every lost person has. When they come into the knowledge that they are lost and they need salvation, what do I have to do? So that is the basic question of Christianity. How are you saved? And since this is... You have something, Christy?
Oh, no, not.
It just looked like he's holding something back. Okay. I'm sorry. But no, that's the basic foundation of Christianity is salvation.
Amen.
How can you be saved? And now there's some disagreement upon how a person is saved. They have to resolve that. They can't move forward until they get that resolved. They've already seen Gentiles receiving the Holy Ghost, and that is part of salvation, have the indwelling the Holy Ghost. But are they just partly saved? Or are they got to do something else to be completely saved? Or what percentage are they saved now? You know, what do they have to do to be saved? It's got to be resolved. So Paul and Barnabas are sent to Jerusalem, to the mother church, and to talk with all the elders there. We have to resolve this. And they have different discussions. And Peter, who has been a leader, stands up and says, by my own mouth, I've seen it happen. Why are we trying to put stumbling blocks for these people to be saved? Why are we doing that? If God sees fit to give somebody salvation, who are we to say they got to do something else? And when Peter said him being a leader and also leader of the apostles and stuff like that, when he said his piece, then there's silence there. And it's almost like it was the last word when Peter said, I've seen it happen by my own mouth, by God's direction to sending me to Gentiles. I've seen it happen. And Paul and Barnabas, they've witnessed. They've been all over on their missionary journey. They've witnessed Gentiles being saved. And they've also gotten big trouble with the Jews that didn't like Gentiles coming in to the kingdom of God without following the rituals and circumcision and dietary laws and stuff like that that Jews were required to follow in the Mosaic laws. So they have to get this sorted out right now. It's a very, very critical time in the new church. Later on in Ephesians, Paul lays it out. In Ephesians, this is quite a bit later when he's writing a letter to Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, he says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So Paul lays it out later on in real clear terms. And I'm sure he said something similar to that in his arguments over this issue before the church in Jerusalem. But important thing. And not only that, we are still stumbling over that today.
Right.
Still fighting over it. I don't know why. We're still fighting over it. You know,
I see a lot like today's society where somebody says it's free. Okay, what's the catch?
Yeah.
The Bible clearly states that salvation is free. Mm-hmm. And man still says, okay, what's the catch? Mm-hmm. What else do we have to do?
Right.
We've got to start
out. There's a guy at work. I've not mentioned him by name, but I've brought him up before. He was getting a divorce. Him and his wife got back together, and now she's pregnant. And he don't know if it's his kid. All that kind of just a mess. But every once in a while at work, we have discussions there in an office talking about religious stuff, church stuff, doctrinal stuff. It just pops up, and we talk about it, you know, and don't talk in low voices. Just discuss things. And some people are interested, and some of them don't have anything to do with the church. They're sitting over there where they can hear, you know. Oh, here the other day, this guy that's been having all these marital problems. I think it's just me and him for a short time there in the work area. He comes up and says, "Calvin," he says, "I really like you." I said, "Why is that?" And he says, "You don't judge me." I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "You're going to hell." And he just looks at me. "You're going to hell?" I said, "Yeah. Without the blood of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell." "Well, I don't believe that. You know, I do more good than I do bad, and I think I'm pretty good." I said, "No, that ain't the way it works. That's just not the way it works." And we had a little discussion there for a while, and he just finally walked off. But, well, I don't know. But, when he said, "You don't judge me," I said, "Yeah, I do." You know, we are called to be discerning Christians. And if somebody's lost, it's our responsibility to let them know they're lost.
Yeah, and you don't tell them things that they want to hear.
No.
A lot of times that's what you hear out there.
Right.
You know, and that's
what people want to hear.
And, but you have to have the foundations of your faith right. And now they're trying to sort this out. Like I said, it's still a problem nowadays. You know, what the salvation entails. There's still some denominations say you have to participate in the sacraments. You have to belong to their church, and I mean different other things for to be really saved. Otherwise, you're not really. Some people say you have to use the King James Bible to be saved. If you wasn't saved under the King James Bible, you know, you're not really saved. I mean, there's all kinds of different variations out there, you know. All kinds of different variations. And we're still struggling with that today. But they're sorting it out here because they know it's important. Yeah, yeah. Verse 13.
Okay, Kel, yeah. Real quick, in verse 12, mm-hmm. one of the key things that I think in Simon's argument to the Pharisees was when he says, let me find it here. Anyway, what he says is that we want to saddle them with requirements that we can't even keep ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and
yeah, verse 10.
That's one of the key points there. That, you know,
point tip to you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither fathers nor we were able to bear. Yeah. And the yoke he's talking about is Mosaic law.
Right.
And when you lay the law down and say you have to keep the law to be saved, everybody's lost.
That's right.
Because nobody can keep the law.
Perfectly right. But what he's telling us, we don't keep it.
Right.
Well, yeah, we want to make them keep it.
Right.
You
know? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, they're trying to get this sorted out, and it needs to be sorted out quick here. Okay, verses 13 and 21. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first visited Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets that it is written, After this I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of man, or the rest of mankind, might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we should trouble them, trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The James we're talking about here is the brother of Jesus. He is later called James the Just. And he's got a brother Jude who also wrote the book of Jude. And James, this James, they think, is the author of the book of James. And verse 14, it mentions the name Simeon. And what James is doing, he's using Peter's given Hebrew name. He's talking to Hebrews there. So he's using Peter's Hebrew name. Simon Peter. Simon is a contraction of Simeon. So he's using his full Hebrew name when he's talking to him. And James begins by insisting that God had a people among the Gentiles also, and he's using the scriptures from Amos. He's quoting from Amos chapter 9 verses 11 to 12. It's talking about the salvation of Jews, and basically what he's doing, he's going back and interpreting the Old Testament, or at that time, their scriptures. He's interpreting their scriptures, saying, God's already said this. God's already... Does anybody have an ESV version?
I do.
Can you read verse 17 and 18?
That the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old.
Okay. My verse 18 is a little bit extended. Your verse 18 is an extension of verse 17 for a sentence, right? Which I like that reading better because it says that God's doing all these things that is known of from old, from eternity past. He's already had all this planned out. That's easier for me to understand what's trying to be said. God has had this planned out from the beginning. And that's what James is saying. God had this planned out from the beginning to bring the Gentiles in to fellowship with him. And now it's being played out right now before us. And, you know, who are we to tell God he don't know why he's doing. And he's going back and using Scripture to do that. That's what we should do when we have issues. We need to go back and look at Scripture and see what God is telling us. Now, lots of times, our specific issue's not there, but biblical principles, general biblical principles, cover everything that we need to know to live our life. And we just have to read the Scriptures and be able to discern what God is telling us to address the problems that we're looking at. And that's what James is doing. He's going back and looking at Scripture. God said he's going to do this from the beginning. It's happening. Who are we to stand in the way? But bottom line, he's decided that Peter, Barnabas, and Paul are correct in what they were saying, and that the sect of the Gentile, the sect of the Pharisees, were wrong. Pharisees prided themselves on knowing the Mosaic Law and keeping the Mosaic Laws. And if the Gentiles don't have to keep the Mosaic Laws, then the Pharisees basically say, "What good are we?" You know, and that's their whole religious belief and practice and everything was based on keeping the law. And now, if they come into a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they've been keeping the law, and here's the Gentiles that don't even know the Scripture are coming in to salvation, I mean, it's not fair. It's not fair. We feel that way. A guy that's been an evil guy his whole life and caused all kind of trouble, drunk and killed people and robbed and all that, and on his deathbed he gets out, he gets religion and accepts the Lord Jesus. It's not fair. It's not fair.
Yeah, but what rewards will he get up there compared to what we get?
Right.
We will be sitting in a better position.
I believe that too. But looking at it at face value, we say it's not fair for him to be saved after all these terrible things he's done, you know.
And that's the case with Jeffrey Dahmer. You know, a lot of people don't like that. People like that, you know, who knows, you know, this guy's heart the last 10 seconds or 10 minutes of his life, and, you know, who are you to say, you know, he can't possibly, you know, be going to heaven, you know, mm-hmm. all he's done. But the bottom line is anybody that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
Yeah, and it's hard for us as Christians. The longer you are a Christian, I think it's harder for you to accept that. I don't know. Maybe not for some people, but you know, even for me, it's hard to understand. But
it can happen.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you got it proven in the Scriptures mm-hmm. where the thief on the cross instantaneously.
Yeah.
Yeah. You
know, today you'll be with me in paradise.
That's right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. And both the thieves on the cross had the same opportunity.
That's right.
And one chose.
It's real dangerous waiting
on that. Oh yeah! Well, when you have that kind of attitude, that I'll wait until later on to ask for, you know, ask for salvation or whatever, you know, I think it falls in line of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know, I really do. And if somebody has that kind of attitude, I'll have all my fun up front, and then get religion later when I get older, you know, when I can't have all this fun that I'm having now. I mean, that's...
That might work till you get struck by lightning.
Yeah, that's right. You don't have the heart for salvation, I don't think, when you're feeling that way.
And I think as Christians, too, you know, our heart should be in the right place where we need to be praying, mm-hmm. and our goal would be to, you know, bring people to that knowledge, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. instead of trying to keep track of what it is, the things that we do and mm-hmm. things that we deserve, because, you know, right. we don't deserve anything. So I think that should be our focus, you know, that's the ultimate there, mm-hmm. is to glorify God. So it's not really about, you know, what it is that we think we're doing. So,
So James agrees with them, but he's going to put some conditions on it. Or recommendations or whatever, not to where they have to follow it to gain salvation, but it can fall under something you might call the law of love, in that the Gentiles that are being saved, they need to live their lives in such a way that they won't antagonize the Jews that have a potential for salvation also. I mean, we all know, and Paul, is it Paul or Peter, I can't remember, said that we can eat meat offered to idols as long as it don't damage our brothers and sisters by seeing us doing that. And that's basically what James is doing here. James is saying to refrain from fornication. The Gentiles were, they didn't have the same Mosaic law restraints that the Jews had. So they could marry family members and it was okay. They could marry close blood relations. They could have sexual encounters with people and stuff like that if they're not a Christian. And it was okay. But James is saying, do not do anything that is going to cause a rift between the Gentiles and the Jews that are in the church, and Jews that are outside the church have a potential to be saved and come into the church. So if you're practicing things that go against the Levitical laws as far as sex goes, then you're going to turn them off. If you're eating meat offered to idols, you're going to turn off the Jews. If you're eating meat that has not been bled kosher, where you drain all the blood out before you eat the meat, then you're going to offend the Jews. Or if you eat blood, you know, some people like to eat blood pie or something like that. You know, if you eat blood, which is prohibited by the Mosaic laws, you're going to offend the Jews. So basically what James is doing is saying, to the best of your ability, refrain from doing those things that are going to cause a rift between you and the Jews in the church. Because the Jews that are in the church, you know, when we get saved, we bring a lot of baggage with us, you know. And, you know, you can be saved and still drink beer. And a lot of people still drink beer after they are saved and join the church. I don't think there's anything wrong with alcohol, personally.
As long as you don't get drunk.
Well, yeah, as long as you don't abuse it. There's nothing wrong with sex, as long as you do it within the bounds of the Scriptures. I mean, there's all kind of things that are okay to do so long as you do within the parameters that Scripture tells us is okay. So that's what he's telling them to do, is not that they have to keep these Mosaic laws, but don't offend the Jews. So there won't be a rift in the church. You know, there's rifts in churches over color of choir robes, over the time of the worship service, over all different kind of things, you know, that don't need to be. We need to show each other charity as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be charitable Christians and not grumpy, you know, selfish Christians. And sometimes we tend to be grumpy and selfish and stuff.
But you know, there are some that are just truly just legalistic,
yeah,
you know, with their diet and mm-hmm. all that. Mm-hmm. I mean, would that still be okay? Because, I mean, in my family, that's it. They don't eat pork.
Well, I have no problem with somebody that don't eat pork, you know.
I feel like, well, you know.
As long as they tell me I can't have my bacon, you know. They don't have to eat bacon, but I want to eat my bacon.
But I know they're just really legalistic about that. Yeah. So I feel like I'm being deprived, you know, when you don't even eat it often, but just certain time, you know, like when I go home, but I can't because they don't have that in the home. But
bacon?
Well, I think rendering the respect of how you're going with,
yeah,
you know, you're going to somebody's home where right. pork is not allowed, you don't come in and start cooking bacon.
No, you don't bring ham with you as a homewarming gift.
No, but the Bible says if it offends thy brother, then don't do it.
Right, and that's what James is trying to do. He's trying to say, guys, get along, you know. Don't offend each other.
Yeah, but it costs, sometimes it causes some, not really a major problem, but my family have a huge family, you know, so there's some that are really true legalistic, so it causes a problem. We all have get together because of that, so.
Okay, to set this in stones, he's going to write a letter and send it back with him. so they'll know.
But just real quick question before we move on. I just wonder if you don't know what happened to James, though, the end, does it say on
the... It wasn't his soul or slender.
Yeah. He was martyred.
Yeah.
Eventually, yeah. Okay, verse 22 to 29. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the, let me flip a page here, with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the names of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent before Judas, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So they write a nice letter. They send a letter back by Paul and Barnabas. Not only do they send a letter back by Paul and Barnabas, just to make sure that it's an authentic letter and everything, they send a couple extra guys from among the brethren there in the church. So everything is validated. There's no question about the authenticity of what James is writing in the letter. He's got two witnesses from Antioch Church carrying it back. He's got two witnesses from the church in Jerusalem going back with him. So everybody is fully confident of what James has written in his letter is what the church in Jerusalem is saying. So basically what we're talking about here, they're just telling them things they have to do not to cause a rift in the church there. So it's this is settled there in the infancy of the Christian church. And if this had not been settled, if they had said that there's something else you have to do for salvation, I don't know where we'd be at nowadays.
Sure.
Don't know where we'd be at. But they got it right. They got it right. And they put it in writing and sent it back so everybody was aware that they were fully accepted as saved brethren in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Kingdom of God. Then they welcomed that in verse 30 and 31. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation or encouragement. So the people there in the church in Antioch were very much encouraged because they felt like they were saved. And now the head church in Jerusalem says, yeah, we agree with you. You are saved. You don't have to do anything else. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And celebration. Celebration. They're brothers and sisters in Christ now. They're both on the same sheet of music for salvation. What is required to be saved? Saved by Christ, saved by grace through their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 32 to 35. And Judas and Silas, being prophet, also themselves, exhorted their brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles. And notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. When you have harmony in the church, you can worship better. Start with. And people want to be where there's harmony in the church too. Silas wanted to stay there with him after he has a taste of the worship there in the church in Antioch among the Gentiles. He come from the church in Jerusalem. He wants to stay there with them after the word was delivered. Okay. The next next part has a sort of special meaning to me. Verses 46 to 41. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Paul has a real heart of a pastor. He's established all these churches in modern-day Turkey, and he wants to go back and see how they're doing and to encourage them and so forth. It's said of Paul that he is both an obstetrician and a pediatrician, that he brings people into the body of Christ, and then he grows up people in the body of Christ. So it's just one of the things they say, some of the commentaries say about him. But John Mark had left their first missionary party at Pamphylia when they landed on the coast over there of modern-day Turkey and went back home. And Paul wasn't inclined to allow him to go again. So they had a falling out. And Barnabas, falling out with Paul, and Barnabas was the one that stood up for Paul when he came back from Damascus to the church in Jerusalem, and everybody was afraid of him because they knew that Paul, then called Saul, was a Pharisee that was the head man identifying Christians and persecuting them and taking them to be judged and some of them killed and so forth. And he stood there when Stephen was stoned, and Barnabas stood up for him. Said, "No, he's saved. He's a different man now. He's not the old Paul." And it was Barnabas, when they heard of the church in Antioch, Barnabas was dispatched to Antioch to find out what was going on up there. And Gentiles were being saved and brought into a church there in Antioch. And Barnabas saw all the work that needed to be done there. And I can't do it myself. I need some help. And the best person I know to help me is Paul. And he goes over to Tarsus to retrieve Paul to come help him to grow the church in Antioch and teach and preach in the church in Antioch. And it was Paul and Barnabas that went together on the first mission. Through the whole missionary trip, Barnabas was with him. He saw Paul stoned and left for dead and rise up again and go back into the same city. These two guys have been thick together. You would think that they could overcome any kind of falling out, but not this one.
Barnabas and John Mark, they were relatives.
Yeah. Yeah, and that might be part of it. That might be part of it. It's determined that John Mark was probably Barnabas' cousin, and it that's probably had a lot to do with the relationship between Barnabas and John Mark and wanting John Mark to go with them. That probably had a lot to do with it. And there's some other speculation that that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, where Barnabas sided with the Judaizers in Antioch at one time. And that might have been colored his relationship some with Barnabas too. That when Peter went up there and Peter had already agreed it didn't need to be circumcised, but he went, when you go to eat at a table, I don't care where you're at, you sit with people you feel comfortable with. You know, when we had our homecoming out here, you probably sat near somebody you felt comfortable sitting near. I mean, we look around, where am I going to sit? Oh, I know him, I'll go sit next to him, kind of thing. Well, when they're having a meal there in Antioch, Peter looks around, oh, the Jews are over there, I'll go sit with the Jews. It's just like sometimes when you have a meal, the men will congregate together and the women will congregate together. I mean, just it's natural to do that. Now, whether Peter and Barnabas intentionally sat with the Jews while they were eating, and some think it was a communion-type meal, where they intentionally did that, or just their normal tendencies was graduate the group over there. Get tongue-tied. I don't know. But it seemed as if it upset Paul that Barnabas would do that. You know, I guess Paul would think he would make an extra effort to sit with the Gentiles and eat with them, to show them that they were equal brothers and sisters in the church. But he didn't do that. He sat with the Jews where Peter was sitting with the Jews. So there's some speculation that that Paul might have got upset over that also. And it might have colored the disagreement over John Mark too. It might have been a straw to break the camel's back or something like that. Don't know. But they had a falling out over John Mark, and Paul just wasn't going to have it. He wasn't going to have John Mark go with him. And the bottom line, so they couldn't agree, so they split and went different ways. Now, Paul was still successful on his second missionary trip, still very successful. We don't know a lot about Barnabas and John Mark, but you would think they would have been successful too, the kind of person that Barnabas is. And John Mark wrote the book of Mark. He wrote the book of Mark. So, we don't know when he wrote that. Maybe he wrote it at the same time he was with Barnabas. I don't know. I don't know when it was written. But John Mark wasn't a slacker. I mean, he might have, that one time, he might have not had enough faith to carry him through. But and we see later that Paul is counting him one of his trusted companions in the ministry later on. So they reconciled eventually. But for this instance right here, for some reason, they couldn't reconcile and they split. Just could not reconcile.
Maybe God had two different places he wanted them to go. He works in all things.
Yeah, that's my thought. Amen. That God can use all kinds of different things. Now, did God cause that? I don't think so. Because God's not a God of confusion and stuff like that. But God can use anything. Right. And we're stubborn people. All of us have things that we're stubborn about. And God can use our stubbornness sometimes to open our eyes or to cause something to happen to benefit somebody. God's not the author of evil, but God can use evil for good. That's what Joseph said in Egypt. You know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So we don't know, but we do know that they were reconciled eventually, and we do know that both of them probably had very successful missionary missions. I say this has a special place in my heart because the last Sunday school class I gave in my previous church I can't remember, I was in Old Testament somewhere, but at the end of the class, I moved over to Acts and chose this passage to close the class with when I told them I was going to be leaving the church. And I basically said, I'm not leaving because I'm really mad at anybody or anything like that. I just feel like I can't continue in the church with the situation the way it was. Basically what it was, there was a pastor that had told me personally, just me and him, that he believed that Allah and Jehovah were one and the same. And I had been in that church for a year after then, hoping he would leave. And I even went to him in a Methodist church. Every year you come up for a renewal for appointment for the pastor. And a pastor can ask to leave, or the church can ask the bishop to change pastors. And I went in and talked to him with the lay leader and asked him to leave the church because I thought he was damaging the church. And he said, I'm not leaving. I'm going to stay here until I retire if I want to. I said, fine. Okay, I'm going to have to leave then because I can't continue to hear sermons preached and prayers prayed from a man that I don't know who he's praying to. And as much as I loved the Sunday school class, and I had a pretty big class, is what, 20? If everybody showed up, it might have been 30 people, but usually it's 15 to 20 in the class. And it's the biggest Sunday school class in a small church there. And I enjoyed teaching it, and the people in the class enjoyed the lessons, I think. But I just felt uncomfortable being there under the spiritual leadership of a man that I couldn't trust. Couldn't trust that he was even saved. And he would preach sermons, and when his sermons were over the list, what in the world did he say? Where'd that come from? You know, playing country western music during his sermon. And just all different kind of things. And his no message there, just words that don't mean anything to me. And I didn't encourage anybody else to leave. I just said, I can't stay here. I got to leave. And looking back, I mean, we landed here after looking at several churches, and I think God has blessed the Rome family and landing at West Fayetteville, and I felt like I've grown here too. But there's things that happens in a lot of our lives that will happen just like Paul and Barnabas, that your brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm still real good friends with a lot of people in the previous church, you know. Change emails with them once in a while, call them once in a while, stuff like that. But sometimes it becomes a point where you got to make a decision, and you got to make guidance by the Holy Spirit. And I'd been delaying it for quite a while, and finally Christy said, you can't continue doing this. You got to make a decision. You got to leave. I said, you're right, I just don't want to leave. But Christy was right. She could see me struggling every Sunday when I went to church, struggling at church with everything that's going on. So again, this passage of scripture has a special meaning for me because you can see where brothers and sisters in Christ can have strong disagreements and go different ways, but still be, both of them, still be of Christ, and eventually may still reconcile, you know. But at that time, anything that happens in our lives, I think we need to see God's hand at work in there. What's God trying to do with me, or do to me, or do for me with a situation, whatever that situation is? If you're a child of God, God's hand's in whatever's going on with you somehow. And you just got to be able to discern what God is trying to do to you, for you, or with you, and try to take a lead of the Holy Spirit, whatever that may be.
Kevin, I was reading, talking about harmony in the church. I was reading in my Purpose Driven Life book with Rick Warren. Mm-hmm. It said, and he got down to like a small group, like Sunday school class, mm-hmm. or a prayer group or whatever. But he's talking about how harmony, and he said, in a Sunday school class or small group, he said, let our fellowship not be superficial, but let it be genuine. Heart to heart sharing. Let us be honest about who we are and what is happening in our lives. Let us share our hurts and reveal our feelings. We should be able to confess our failures, disclose our doubts, admit our fears, acknowledge our weaknesses, and ask each other for prayer and for help. And, but it was all about harmony in the church. Mm-hmm. Got down to a small group like this.
Yeah.
That's good to know that we can share that and tell each other things and ask each other for prayer and get along.
And people that just come to the worship service, oftentimes we see somebody and we don't see them again. And it's usually because they don't get plugged into a small group somewhere. And a lot of people say they don't feel comfortable in church, and lots of times it's because either they don't take the step to try to become part of a small group, or a small group don't reach out to them to try to pull them into the small group. So, I mean, it's... there's guilt on both sides there. You know, we need to be reaching out to people, and people coming here need to be seeking too. Okay, a little bit over. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to come together and share with your word, Lord. We pray you'll continue to be with us, Lord, as we deal with our daily trials. As we're going to your sanctuary now, we pray that all the words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.